Oh, it's not on? Well, I'm very, very grateful because I have come to realize family and friends are more important to me today than ever before in my life. And the wonder of coming to Louisville as my Louisville home and being with you, I am so, so grateful. I bring greetings from my son, Daniel. He wrote a little note that I was hoping he's going to share some things about how he was doing, but all he did was and try to encourage you, which is exactly my son. But he received his prosthetic, his titanium leg, on December the 10th, and he is doing fantastic. He's driving with an artificial leg. They teach you to push the accelerator with your knee, not your foot, because you don't have a foot. And he's doing wonderfully. He took me to the airport, and he's just doing great. And if today at church, you wouldn't even know he had a prosthetic because it's covered with pants, and so he's doing very well. And he sends his greetings. Today, I just kind of want to kind of open my heart and let you look in to what God's been working on me. How many know that even old people God still deals with? You know, I'm older than dirt. Me and Moses are friends. But it's been a journey that I would not have chosen. Those of you who don't know, 2017 was, I'm so glad it's over. That was a tough year. March 23rd, I had to put my wife in a memory care facility because of Alzheimer's disease. The most difficult thing I've ever done. Loving people say, I understand, my mom's going through it. And I think, yeah, you understand, but when it's your spouse, it's a whole new level. My best friend, the love of my life, is no longer mentally there. So that happened in March. Then April, my back went out. And May 23rd, I had my fifth back surgery. I guess I keep thinking I'm going to do it till I get it right. I hope I got it right this time. Then a month later, my son was diagnosed with, had to have his foot and lower leg amputated. And then in August, my son-in-law had a heart attack. That was all in 6 months. I didn't like that 6 months so much. But I want to talk to you today and share, because this is going to apply to you. It might not be today, but it will sometime in your life. And I hope that you can kind of file this back somewhere and bring it out when circumstances would call for it. I want to share with you about learning to live with joy and pain simultaneously. See, I really have realized for me, and I wouldn't have said it this way because it wasn't, you know, spiritual. It wasn't, you know, theologically correct, you know, and I'm an apostle and have to be theologically good. But you kind of wait for the pain to stop so that you can have joy. And that's not what happens. You kind of wait for circumstances to improve or to get better or for something to decline so then you can have real joy. But I found that you can have deep, lasting, true, meaningful joy in the absolute midst of horrible, agonizing pain. Bible says in Psalm 30, it says, weeping lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I always thought that, okay, then, you know, weeping stops. It doesn't say weeping stops. You can have joy while you're weeping, according to the Word of God. And I've just been learning this, and this is not theory to me. This is where I'm living, of learning to have deep, true, absolute joy. And my circumstances have not improved at all with my wife. She still has Alzheimer's disease. I see her every day. When I'm with her, I'm upbeat, and she, you know, she never knows that there's any struggle going on. I get out in the car and cry. And then I begin to say, all right, Lord, let's exchange this for joy. You know, as we look at men and women of Scripture, we see that they had to learn this as well. Think about Job. You know, he got everything returned. And in fact, it was a whole lot more. He had more sheep, more cattle, and more stuff. But he still had lost his kids. And he had all the stuff returned. It was great. He was rich. You can have more children, but you can never have replacement children. And he had pain in the midst of deep, deep, true joy. And I have come to the point that I have true, true joy. I want to read a passage of Scripture. I'm going to use the Message because it just captures it a little bit better than other translations. This is James chapter 1, starting with verse 2. Consider it a sure gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Oh, shut up, James. How many consider it a sheer gift when tests come your way? I rebuke you, devil. I re-rebuke you, devil. I just buke you, devil. Anytime you hear something funny, it's really okay to laugh. Maybe not. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of it. Don't try to get out of it prematurely. Let it do its work so that you can become mature, well-developed, and not deficient in any way. See, I think we have this subtle hope that the circumstances are going to change, that the heartache is going to be alleviated, and then, okay, now I can walk in. But I want to challenge us today. We can do both simultaneously. We'll talk about joy for a few minutes. How do you get joy? First of all, according to Psalm 16:11, it's a gift of God. What's a gift? What do you do to get a gift? Not much. You just kind of open your hand. Anybody want a gift? Lots of hands going up. They saw the money coming out. See, if I were to walk back and give you $20, what did you do to get that? Just raise your hand. See, joy, true joy, is a gift of a living God like salvation. And you did not earn it, but you can have it. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Also, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit. Fruit grows, and it has to grow. Also, it's a choice. It's a what? And you can make a choice. You just did. Some of you decided to say the word choice, and some of you decided, I'm not answering his question. Like our worship leader said, they're not making me do nothing. You can make a decision. And you and I can choose to go after joy in the middle of our dilemmas, in the middle of our pain. It is possible. I'm telling you, I'm living there. And we can do it. Also, according to Psalm 116, verse 5, that actually tears reap joy. Huh. Interesting. Tears actually are a precursor to genuine joy. How many have had tears lately? What's coming next? What is coming next? Because we can have it. But sometimes you have to get the tears going. So you're going to open the gate to joy. You know another way you can get it? You can shout for it. You can do what?
Shout.
Do what?
Shout.
Do what?
Shout.
Sometimes when you're in your car and you're struggling, that's a great place to shout because not many people can hear you. To shout for it. Anybody ever drive down the road shouting? I'm not talking about other drivers. That doesn't count. Shouting for joy. Another thing according to Psalm. All right. Listen, you. Just stay up on my head. My head is the right shape. It sure doesn't feel like it. According to Psalm 86, you can ask for joy. You have not because you can correct that problem simply by asking. See, and I don't think we really are expecting or even contemplating the thought that, God, give me joy in the midst of this. I think our prayer is more, Lord, take this pain away. Lord, change the circumstances. Lord, help the situation. Hey, help my wayward child come back. Help my the pain of the death of a parent. Help my job, whatever. We pray about the circumstances rather than look for alternatives to take place in my heart. I think we can have deep God-given joy and still have an ache that is real. Another thing we can do for joy, it says it's a fruit of being upright. So, we have to do a little bit of self-testing. Are we being upright? Now, one of the things that I have been learning is, and I want to say this carefully, I don't want to be negative or just put things down. But I have a little bit of trouble with some of the teachings in the body of Christ. I refer to them as the faith message. And the message basically says you never acknowledge, you know, you never say I'm sick, or you don't say I don't have enough money. You just don't confess it. Well, you know what? If you're sick, to say you're sick isn't denying anything. It's just speaking truth. The truth is we do not deny our pain. My wife has Alzheimer's disease. That's the pits. It's a cruel disease. It's cruel. It's reality. So we need to be able to say, yeah, that's real. But here's what I had to come to, is I had to give myself permission to have joy. Now that sounds like a very simple statement. Oh, I tell you how huge that is and how and what I needed to affect me. See, I felt like I was dishonoring my wife if I had joy, if I laughed, if I, you know, I could be goofy like that's kind of like my personality. Maybe you've noticed. And but see, I felt like I was like, I mean, disloyal, dishonoring her. No, that's not the truth. Where does joy come from? It doesn't come from Joyce. It came from a living God who wants to give me a gift. And I had to give myself permission to have true, deep joy. Real joy. Now, all of us have dilemmas. All of us have things that we wish weren't there. And often, again, I want to say, our concentration is to get rid of the dilemma. Is to, God, if you'll just correct it, then I'll be fine. But see, it's learning to worship on the desert side of the Jordan. Anybody can worship when you get into the promised land. Anybody. I mean, even ungodly people, when something good happens and they're interviewed on TV, they say, oh, thank God. Well, they're only thanking God when the things are good. But see, it takes us as true believers, as those that really want to walk out a godly way, is to have joy when we're still on the other side, the desert side of the Jordan. And to learn to worship, true worship, is not because of circumstances. True worship is because I know who my God is, and he's good, and I'm going to honor him for his goodness. And learning to have joy that expresses itself in worship in the midst of them not letting me in the church and get my communion. Show them. I'll just sit here. And somehow we think justified. In my incredible, overwhelming joy came with two things: give myself permission and having joy without guilt. Isn't it amazing that we can feel guilty for feeling good? Are you with me? It's like, well, you know, good. I couldn't feel this way. See, joy is not because of circumstances. Joy is because of who God is. And he has not changed. Now, we got to be careful of joy stealers. The enemy has come to do three things: to steal, to kill, and destroy. The word steal there is take away the things that God has given you. And the word kill there doesn't actually mean physically. It means kill your hope, kill your joy, kill your encouragement. And the word destroy actually does mean physically, ultimately to destroy you physically and die. But let's look at joy stealers. Now, I found myself in my journey in the last several months doing really well with the big things. You know, like, all right, you know, the struggle, and I'm okay, I'm facing it, and I'm praying about it, and you know, it's, I do pretty good in the big things. But it's the little things I wasn't doing well with. Anybody relate to this at all? Like other drivers, like Walmart employees, like airport food service employees. I travel quite a bit. Airport food and service employees would not be on my favorite lists. In fact, they're not even on the list. And so, as I was really doing well with the big, you know, the big challenges facing, like choosing to you be positive with Joyce, and choosing to be encouraging around other people. But then those stupid drivers. Anybody connecting? If you're not, you're lying. And we're going to have a meeting tonight for you called Honesty. If you didn't raise your hand, 6 o'clock, be here. Thank you. I was a little late, but that's better than nothing. So I am complaining to the Lord about these people, like drivers, etc. And the Lord said this to me. Do you want to be right or do you want to be godly? Uh-huh. Oh. Do you want to be right or do you want to be godly? See, when we're right, that means someone else has to be wrong. And I wanted to make sure they understood how wrong they were and how right I was. And that is not godly. I was traveling, happened to be in Texas, and this driver cut me off, and I was ticked. How many of you ever gotten ticked off when you're driving? The rest of you don't drive, I guess, huh? And so it made me so mad. This car pulled into, you know, a grocery store parking lot. So I decided to go in and tell them, do you know what you just did? And so I pulled in, and who got out was the YWAM bass leader. Oops. Oh, hi, Leland. How are you today? Good to see you, brother. Would you rather be right or godly? See, this is a relationship destroyer. Think about this in marriages. See, I'm right. That makes you wrong. And that destroys. That is a relationship separator. But to be godly, it doesn't make any difference. It's a relationship builder. And I want to challenge you, my friends, that we need to have a new goal, and that's not to be right, but to be godly. And that means when that other less than wise driver, less wise than you at least, does his less than wise thing, choose to be godly. I have made it a practice that I pray for those people, because sometimes just isn't quite enough. I have to reach out and do something in addition. I have prayed for more drivers in Eugene, Oregon than you can imagine. It's where I live. And also quite a bit in Louisville, Kentucky. I rank cities by drivers. My least favorite city to drive in is Denver, Colorado. I don't know why. There's more drivers in Denver than I've ever had before. So, will you accept my challenge? You'll have a chance to work this out yet today. Because I've asked God to give you all kinds of weird drivers in front of you or behind you or beside you. So you're going to have a chance to work it out today. Are you ready? Otherwise, don't leave the building. Do you want to be right or do you want to be godly? With children, with your employees, with your fellow employees, with other people. Do you want to be right Or do you want to be godly? That's a joy stealer. And you can have joy in the midst of a driver being an idiot. So, as I have been walking through this, I did a study on two words. And I looked up every scripture with these two words. And the two words are peace and rest. And I read every one of them. And I've come up with my own definition of these two words. Now, you don't have to accept mine. You know, garbage cans are in the back if you don't like them. But see, we think peace is the absence of war, whatever. But I've come up with a new definition. Here's my definition of peace. Peace is the absence of inner turmoil. And you could have peace at a funeral of someone you love. You can have peace on a phone call that is less than what you would prefer to be talking about. You know what I mean? You can have peace because peace, it says, it passes understanding. It is not a mental adjustment because it passes it. And then it goes on, not only does it pass or understand, it says it rules our hearts, and that word heart there means emotion. It rules our hearts and our minds. Where do battles take place? My feelings and my mind. And it says the peace can rule that. You can have peace in the midst of dilemmas. You can have peace when every circumstance is suggesting you should not have peace. You can have peace. And the second word is rest. Because of my wife's situation, I hadn't slept a full night in 2 years. Because I had to care for her, and when I was always alert and because when she'd get up, I wouldn't know what she would do. And so I had to be very aware. And so I was exhausted. And I thought, oh, finally I can get some sleep. And I felt the Lord says, you don't need sleep. You need rest. Huh. What's the difference? See, it's okay to sleep, and sleep is not a bad thing. The Bible actually says he gives his beloved sleep. So I'm not saying don't sleep, but rest is a deeper level. So here's my definition of rest. Rest is the absence of things that drain me. Rest is the absence of things that just take my life and strength and joy away. And when I don't have those, I have rest. And the truth is that you and I can live in joy, deep, true, God-given joy in the midst of circumstances that we desperately wish were different. And difficult circumstances, painful circumstances, heartache circumstances. Are you with me? And I close with this. Usually when a speaker says, I close with this, it means absolutely nothing, so don't get too excited. It just means he's trying to find that thing in his notes or something. The book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, depending on what school you went to. is an incredible encouragement for us to know how to face dilemmas we don't have answers for. And the last couple verses of that book. Now, I know that Habakkuk is in my Bible. I know it is because I read it once. Just take a break. I'll be right back with you. Where are you? Ha ha ha. And I want to challenge you that this is where we can walk. And this is Habakkuk, the third chapter, and I'll start reading with the 17th verse, and it says this: though the fig tree does not blossom, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, and there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Now, I want us to understand what's being spoken of here. Israel did not have companies to work for. IBM had not been invented yet. Walmart was not yet on the map. They, all of them, had to produce something. And the list I just read was everything that Israel did for income. That was everything. That was it. It says fig trees, so they raised figs, grapes, both grapes and wine, olives were hugely important, both for oil and for the fruit itself, and the fields produce no food. That's, you know, the vegetables, etc. And there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stall. That was everything, literally, that Israel did to make a living. Now, I want to read it again, thinking with that thought in mind. Everything that Israel did to be able to sustain itself with livelihood. Let's read it again. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and there are no grapes on the vines. Not a few grapes, no grapes. Though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, and there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Can you say that might be a dilemma? Hello. That might be a difficulty. I mean, they lost every job possible, and everybody else they knew lost. Verse 18 says, yet I will. Let's say that together. Yet I will. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful. I will be what? Joyful. See, it's a choice. We can choose to be there. We can choose to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Even though we have dilemmas and struggles and things we're saying, oh my goodness, what am I going to do about that? I don't have an answer for you, but I know this. I can choose joy because it says, I will, I will, I will rejoice. I will rejoice in God my Savior. And I want to challenge you today. Yes, I understand your dilemmas. Yes, I understand the heartaches. I am living there. But I have true, meaningful, deep, lasting, authentic joy. And I have no guilt with it. Let's pray together. Lord, today I ask that you would take each of us exactly where we are. Whether it would be loss of a loved one, whether it would be a sickness of a loved one, whether it would be a job situation, a relationship problem, financial difficulty, our own personal challenge with physically or financially, whatever it might be, oh God, I pray that you'll come to each one of us right where we are in the midst of our challenges, and that you'll bring a gift, a deep, pure gift of God, as we would say, I will. Will you stand with me, please? I want to challenge you that you respond to this and tell the Lord, I will. Tell the Lord, I will. I will rejoice. Without, and you do not require the circumstances to change before you, I will. You, I will, when you have just of no more answers than you did an hour ago or a day ago or a week ago or a year ago. I will. I will. I will. And I want you, if you would please, to in your own heart before God right now, make that choice to say, I will. I will rejoice. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes on February 11th, 2018, in New Song Church. Before you walk out this door, it comes. And may you know not a circumstantial change, but a heart change, because that lasts a whole lot more. And may you know true.
Ask our ministry team to come on out.